Thank you very much, worship team. That was wonderful. I felt like the Lord was right in front of me. Didn't you feel like that? Like you were right in God's presence, ready to meet him. Thank you, Farrell, for praying for Afghanistan. That's something that's been greatly on my heart this last week. We need to pray for the Christians in Afghanistan, all of them. This is going to be a terrible trial for them. And none of us, I'm fairly confident, none of us have ever experienced anything like what they're going through. So before I start today, let's go ahead and just lift up a brief word of prayer for those folks. Heavenly Father, I pray for the Christians in Afghanistan. No doubt there have been many who have come to know Jesus in recent years especially, but Lord, this is a great trial for them at this time, and no doubt many of their lives are in danger. There's likely some torture going on, mistreatment and abuse, and I pray, Father, that you will give them extra special grace during this time. Help them to know that the Christians in America love them and care about them. I pray that there might be opportunities for we as believers here to show our love for them as well. And Lord, we pray that you will just be with them through all the trials. And Lord, if there are some who end up with you through this, we pray that you will magnify your name through all this time, Lord, as only you can. We praise and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about Moses. And if any of you are interested, we will be starting up again in Brian and Connie Shepson's Bible study on Sunday nights. And we're actually picking up pretty much where I'm leaving off today. So we'll be starting up there again in September. And we invite you to come join us if you're able to. Well, as we talk about Moses here this morning, we're reminded that, like few others, he has captured the imagination of people for thousands of years. Countless Jews and Christians have heard his story since they were toddlers. To get an idea of how important Moses is, all we need to do is visit our state and national capitals. Statues, pictures, and references to him are all over the place. Now, it isn't just people long ago who appreciated Moses. He has also gotten a fair amount of attention in the last few generations. Movies like The Ten Commandments, one of my favorites, with Charlton Heston, and also the animated movie Prince of Egypt, have reminded us of his prominence. But get this. As remarkable as Moses was, it is important to realize that his story is not primarily about him. It is about God. Yes, it is about God and how he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham. In fact, today we're going to see seven glimpses of God in the life of Moses. Centuries before Moses was born, he was already destined to be a key part of God's plan of redemption. Please open your Bibles to Genesis 15, verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13. Once again, Genesis 15, verse 13. This is where we get our first glimpse of God in relation to Moses. It is a glimpse into God's plan. God's plan. Here we see God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Now skip to verse 16. It says, "Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." In essence, God is saying to Abram, "Abram, I have some good news and some bad news for you. The good news, I'm going to give you and your descendants the land of Canaan." Yay! The bad news, they will have to go through a lot of suffering before they get there. Oh, well, that's not so exciting, is it? Well, these four verses in Genesis 15 give a sweeping overview of God's plan, taking us from God's promise to Abraham all the way to the Jews living in the promised land. The first six books of the Old Testament flesh out the details of these four verses for us. The storyline goes like this. Abraham's great-grandson Joseph is sold by his brothers and becomes a slave in Egypt. After some time in prison, God gives him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream, which exalts him to second in authority in Egypt. God then uses a severe famine to move Jacob and his covenant family to Egypt, where they will live along with Joseph. For many years, life is good for them. In Egypt, Jacob's family multiplies like rabbits, from 70 people to at least hundreds of thousands, if not more than a million, possibly even 2 million. After Joseph dies, a new Pharaoh rises who doesn't know Joseph. Feeling threatened by Israel's large number, he enslaves them, hoping that he will be able to keep their population in check while benefiting from their free labor. When slavery fails to control the population, Pharaoh commands the Hebrew midwives to kill every Israelite boy who is born. When the midwives disobey, he orders his subjects to kill them. And that is the scene in which baby Moses makes his appearance. To protect him, his parents place him in a papyrus basket and set him floating down the river where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing. In pity, she adopts Moses. Moses grows up as royalty in Egypt, but when he comes of age, he gives up his powerful position and identifies with his enslaved Israelite relatives instead. At age 40, he kills an Egyptian taskmaster who is mistreating an Israelite slave. Moses then flees to the desert to escape Pharaoh's death penalty and spends the next 40 years of his life as a lowly shepherd. So we see in just four verses way back in Genesis, God provides a bird's eye view of centuries of his unfolding plan for Israel in which Moses had a major role. Now please turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Here we get a second glimpse of God in Moses' life. As we observe God's concern. We've already seen God's plan. Now we're going to see God's concern. Exodus 2, verse 23 says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days," that's referring to the 40 years Moses was in the desert, "that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for joy, cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and notice, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." If you want to understand the Bible, just start there. God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is really the framework upon which the rest of the Bible is built. So if you understand that, you can understand the rest of the Bible from that point. And then it says, "God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Now, since God himself drove Jacob and his family to Egypt by the 7-year famine, and since he had long before told Abraham that his people would be enslaved there for 400 years, it is natural to ask a question. It's this: doesn't God care about his people? Well, the answer to that question is found here. It says God heard their cry for help. He remembered his covenant with Abraham. He saw and took notice of them. Yes, God will accomplish his plan, but he also cares about his people. Out of deep love for them, God selects a deliverer. And that brings us to our third glimpse. With our third glimpse, we finally get to meet God's leader. Since God is who he is, he could have delivered his people without human instrument. But we know, of course, that God chose to use a man to lead his people out of Egypt. And no one qualified for the job like Moses. He was the right man for many reasons. First, he was intimately familiar with Egypt. Probably no Israelite knew more about the royal court than Moses. He spent most of his first 40 years there. Having grown up as Egyptian royalty, he received the finest education possible. He was highly literate and trained for leadership. The Bible says Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He learned how the Egyptians viewed the world. He knew about their false gods. He was able to fluently communicate in their language. But his expertise of Egypt wasn't the only thing that qualified him for the job. God knew that it would require a huge amount of patience and humility to lead an ornery group of 2 million Israelites through the desert. Even the finest Egyptian education couldn't prepare him for that. So God instilled these virtues into him during the next 40 years of his life as he lived as a shepherd in the desert. Nothing like watching sheep hour after hour, day after day, tending sheep, fending off wolves, to get the point that you have to be patient and humble. Well, during those years, Moses became so humble that he no longer thought he was capable of leading God's people. And that brings us to a passage I trust you are familiar with. Let's look now at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We'll begin reading there. It says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now notice who appears to him. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now who is that? Well, if you are a careful student of the Old Testament, you know that that phrase, the angel of the Lord, is actually a reference to God himself. This is none other than God himself who is now appearing to Moses. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses said. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite," and you'll see a bunch of other ites there as well. Let's skip down a little bit. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Did you notice what kind of man Moses was? Here we see that he feared God. As soon as he realized that he was talking to God, he hid his face. He knew that no one could look at God and live, and so he was afraid to look at him. Also, we see that he was humble. Look at the first words out of his mouth. Who am I? Who am I? Moses says. When God looks for people to serve him, he picks those who have an attitude of reverence to him and humility. Moses had each of these qualities. The Bible says Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. We also see that Moses felt inadequate and unprepared to lead God's people. So God basically says, Moses, you won't have to do this alone. I'm going with you. That would give me a lot of confidence if I heard that for sure. Now, Moses suspected that Israel's leaders would not follow him just because he claimed that their God had sent him. So he asked God to provide more information about himself and basically some practical helps to validate Moses' authority. In verse 13, God responds to Moses, and this provides a fourth glimpse into the person of God in the life of Moses. Let's skip down there to learn something about God's character. God's character. Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, The Lord. That's whenever you see the word Lord there in all caps, that's Yahweh. That's the personal name of God we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Sometimes you'll might talk to a Muslim person, and they'll say they worship the same God as us. And you'll ask, well, why do you believe that? And they believe it's the word all. They try to say that all for Allah is the same as El for God. Well, that's not God's personal name. That's just the general name for God in the Old Testament. Sometimes it even refers to a false God. So just the word God doesn't always, El, doesn't always refer to the personal name for God. In fact, it doesn't refer to the personal name of God in the Old Testament. If you want the personal name for God, it's Yahweh. And this is where I would say to the Muslim person, oh, you worship Yahweh. I didn't know that. And they will be backing off so fast you won't believe it. All of a sudden they'll realize, no, they don't worship the same God as we do. We worship the God Yahweh. Yes, we do. Now, where was I here? I lost myself. Okay. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite. Once again, all the otherites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God says that his personal name here is Yahweh. By identifying himself with this name, God declares several things about himself. First of all, it declares that he is self-existent. God has no beginning and no end. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything else owes its existence to him. Now, that's a concept that we can't truly understand. It goes beyond our ability to understand because it's a timeless concept. And yet it's true. God is self-existent. It also declares that he is unchanging. The God who created the universe in 6 days is the one who will deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. He is the same God. He never changes. And beyond that, it identifies himself as the one who entered into covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in that covenant, God made several promises. He promised to give them countless descendants. He promised to give them the land of Canaan. He promised to protect and preserve them. He promised to bless Abraham and make his name great. And he has surely done that. You realize that the three main monotheistic religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, we all trace our origins back to Abraham. God has certainly made his name great. He promised to bless all nations through Abraham and his seed. Here, God is telling his covenant people that he has not forgotten his promises to their forefathers. After more than 400 years in Egypt, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now going to fulfill his word. Although Moses didn't want the job, we know that he eventually obeys God and returns to Egypt. Picture this. He stands up to Pharaoh and tells him that Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, "Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Just picture it. In I believe the word is chutzpah, right? Chutzpah. This is chutzpah here. The former fugitive of justice walks up to one of the most powerful men in the world, a ruler who thinks that he descended from the god Ra. This brazen Hebrew tells Pharaoh that the god of his slaves, commands him to let his people go worship him. And of course, we all know Pharaoh's response. "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? I don't know Yahweh, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Everything's over, right? Just like that. Just dismiss it. This is ridiculous, he's thinking. In fact, Pharaoh does just the opposite. He calls them slackers and increases their workload. When they're unable to keep up, he has their Jewish crew leaders beaten. In anger and resentment, the crew leaders turn against Moses. All of this took Moses by surprise. He did not anticipate these responses. Please turn a couple chapters over now to Exodus 5, verse 22. Exodus 5, verse 22. It says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant.' Up to this time, no one understood the special significance of God's personal name, Yahweh. The name Yahweh does appear before this in the book of Genesis, but its practical implications had never been shown. Now God was going to reveal the meaning of his name. He was going to keep his covenant to deliver his people out of Egypt, to give them the land he had promised them. The name Yahweh now brings us to our fifth glimpse of God. In that, we see God's power. God's power. Please turn one more chapter to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. There we see God says to Moses, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Observe. God says, "I will do this. I will do that. I will. I will. I will." You know what? The Israelites were powerless. They did not have the power to free themselves from Egypt's slavery. Moses, by himself, could not have done it. Not a chance. Only God had the power to do this. When God says, "I will do something," you can count on it. It's going to happen. How is he going to do it? With an outstretched arm and with mighty judgments. And we soon find out what that means. He turns their waters into blood. He covers the land with frogs. He turns the dust into gnats. He fills all the houses of Egypt with flies, but not the houses of his own people. He kills the livestock in Egypt's fields, yet no animal of his people dies. He inflicts the people and remaining of animals of Egypt with painful boils. And I can tell you, boils are painful. I've had a couple myself. If you've ever had one, you know how painful they are. He pounds the ground of Egypt with heavy hail mingled with fire. Yet no hail hits the ground where his people live. He covers the ground with swarms of locusts, devouring its herbs and fruit. He covers Egypt with darkness, so thick it could be felt. Yet the Israelites enjoy light in their houses. He kills Egypt's firstborn children and animals, but passes over Israel's firstborn, whose door frames are painted with lamb's blood. To cap it all off, there's that dramatic moment when the Israelites are pinned against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's chariots in hot pursuit. You will remember Moses says, "Stand by and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today." Shortly after, Moses stretches his hand over the Red Sea, and God parts it for his children to escape the Egyptians. After the Egyptians had entered, Moses again stretches out his hand, and God brings the sea back down to drown all the Egyptians, chariots, and soldiers. Yes, God delivered the Israelites with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Why? Why did God do all these things? To answer, we'll take a sixth glimpse where we see God's desire to be God's people. Look at the very next verse, Exodus 6, verse 7. God says, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Think about this. Ever since God created the universe, he has wanted to have a relationship with humans. He has wanted to spend time with us. In fact, God created us in his own image so that he could have fellowship with us. Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, but tragically, when they sinned, their fellowship with God ended. Later, God entered into a special relationship with Abraham and his descendants. In Deuteronomy, God reminds Israel of this. He says, "For you are a holy people, a set-apart people, to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples. But because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, Yahweh brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." And for centuries, God dwelled with Israel as the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle and then later the temple. The Jews worshiped God on and off for more than 1400 years. But when God came to them in the person of Jesus, they did not recognize him. They rejected him. As a result, God has temporarily set them aside, and God is now calling out a people throughout the entire world. This group of people is known as the church. After Jesus returns, all Jews and non-Jews, that's us, most of us, if not all of us, who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will fellowship with God throughout all eternity. And that brings us to our last glimpse of God today. Here we see God's promise. Look at the next verse, Exodus 6, verse 8. God's promise. God says, "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. All along the way, God kept making and kept his promises. Way back in Genesis 15, as we saw, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would leave Egypt loaded down for many possessions. Now think about this. Here you are a slave in Egypt. How many possessions do you think you have? Not a whole lot. You're a slave. But so that's a problem. You think, well, how's God going to keep that promise? Well, I like how Exodus 12 speaks of this. It says, now the sons of Israel requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And notice, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's like a great understatement there. And it says, so that they let them have their requests. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. How did the Lord make the Egyptians favorably disposed to his people? With his 10 plagues. His 10 powerful plagues softened them up to the extent that by the time the 10th plague was done, they could not wait to see Israel leave their country. That their attitude was, take whatever you want, just get out of here. So that's what the understatement in Exodus 12, he made them favorably disposed to his people. So then, just as God kept his promise that his people would be loaded down with valuable possessions as they left Egypt, he would also keep his promise to give them the land of Canaan as their very own. And as we know, he kept that promise as well. He is a promise-keeping God. Okay, so how does all of this apply to us today? Application number one. God does not accomplish his plan without caring for us and our needs. God does not accomplish his plan without caring for us and his needs. If we could put ourselves in the sandals of the Israelite slaves, it must have seemed like God had forgotten them. For centuries, they slaved away day after day with no end in sight. No doubt, they asked questions like, where is God? Doesn't he care about us? Have we done something to offend him? Yet God was watching over them all the time. He heard their cries for help and showed his care by sending a deliverer. Sometimes you might feel like God has forgotten you. God has not. He knows all about your needs and where you are at in life right now. God cares about you more than anyone possibly could. Application number two. God typically uses people to accomplish his plan. Just as God called Moses to lead his people, he calls us today to lead people to Jesus. As we were reminded by Jordan, God uses means to accomplish his plan of salvation in the world. God did not need Moses. He could have accomplished his plan without him. God doesn't need us. He can lead people to himself without us. Nevertheless, he has chosen to use us. It is a privilege to be the instrument of God, to be used by God to accomplish his will here on earth. Application number three. God prepares us to do his work. He equips us to accomplish the tasks he has for us. Remember, Moses was educated in Egypt, and then God molded his character as a shepherd. Like Moses, you may feel inadequate and unprepared. God wants to use your weakness to show his power, just as he did with the Apostle Paul. God doesn't call just anyone to serve him. He prepares his servants' hearts. Moses feared God and was very humble when God called him. Is your heart prepared to serve God today? I trust that it is. And lastly, application number four. We can trust God to keep his promises. Why? Because that is his nature. It is the only thing God can do. God, cats don't bark. Dogs don't meow. That is not their nature. Likewise, God cannot do anything against his nature. God will keep his word 100% of the time because that is his nature. It is all he can do. God told Moses, I am Yahweh, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. He kept his promise to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He gave them the land of Canaan. He has also kept his promise to us to send a redeemer to pay for our sins. So here's our question for the morning. As we have sung songs about our need to have Jesus in our lives, are you trusting God to keep his promises to you? You realize that he has promised to save all who repent of their sins and turn to him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, shall be saved. That is a promise of God. When we repent of our sins and turn to God, we shall be saved. God will keep that promise. Do you believe that he will keep this promise and save you today? God wants to have a relationship with you. He is calling out a people to be his very own. Do you hear God calling you today? I want you to know, if you are here today and God is calling you and you are hearing that, you realize your need for Jesus in your life, I'm going to stay after for a little while this morning. Feel free to come to me. I'll be happy to talk with you about the Lord. We have many other men who can do the same. Farrell, who gave the announcements this morning, Tim Sharp, Brian Shepson, any of us would be more than happy to share the Lord with you and to show you how God can keep his promise to save you as well. Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus. We once again want to pray for those people who are in imminent peril throughout the world today, who no doubt are realizing the greatness of your promises for salvation in their lives, even this moment. We pray, Lord, that if there's one here who's hearing this message, who realizes their need for you in their lives today, I pray that you would cause that one to realize that they need to trust you today and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt.